Welcome back to the Song Lab podcast with Michael and Meredith Malden. We're doing a part two.
We are. I got some Kleenex this time just in case I cry again.
Yeah, we were talking about the In-N-Out lifestyle, the secret to Solomon's wisdom, the sacred versus secular, and
overcoming fear.
Lots of topics.
There's
a lot of topics in here, so we feel like we needed to extrapolate a little further because we feel like these are really important topics, conversations for the church to have.
Yeah.
As it relates to art and creativity and, you know, what's the church's role in the creative arts. And, you know, it's interesting in the context of that conversation, you know, I was thinking about when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they're building this, the tabernacle, the tent of Moses out there. And God gave these detailed plans for all this intricate beauty and detail and the ark and the wood and the gold and the mercy seat and the angels and the linens and the colors and the scarlet and the purple and the, all this stuff. And for the practical person or the quote unquote religious person, this would seem like a waste of time or a waste of energy and a waste
money.
Of resources, waste of money. And we're in the wilderness. We're in the desert. Why are we creating such beauty?
You know? Yeah, why are we spending so much time? Like, we need to be saving for our homes when we get to the promised land.
When we get to the promised land, right? It seems like a just extravagant expense, you know?
Yeah.
But there's something about that from God's perspective that goes, man needs this. Man needs to see and behold this kind of beauty. And in Genesis, I think it's 2.
In him, for him, too.
Yes, Genesis 2:9. When the Lord is creating the earth, he says, out of the ground, the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food.
So he made things beautiful.
In Exodus 28:2, he says, you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty.
Wow.
Right? And so there's something about the creative arts that allows us to help beautify the earth. But I think, what is it about that beauty that is important that, that God feels that we need? Is it that it brings us into a sense of awe and wonder?
Yeah.
Because when you're in a place of awe and wonder, you're not critical.
That's true.
You're not in fear.
You're open.
You're not insecure. You're open. There's an openness to awe and wonder. When you go walk into a cathedral and you look at this, the beauty, you're like, wow.
Yeah.
Right? That wow thing is there's an opening of the heart to it, right?
When you go up into the mountains, you've climbed a mountain, you're overlooking the beauty of it all. It's just like you're in this awe moment of just
place of wonder.
Receiving.
Yeah. Why is that so important to God?
It's a really good question. Why do you think it's so important to God? What is it about beauty that inspires or show, do you think it's, because it's interesting that in the wilderness, you know, when there isn't a lot of beauty, you're kind of in desert land and whatnot, from what I know, he's creating what's beautiful is for the temple, for who he is.
Yeah.
You know, which you go like, well, why are we doing this for God only? But doesn't it make you kind of in awe and wonder again of him?
Yeah.
When
I would say so, yes. And I was thinking about like you look at the two extremes, you compare the church to the world. Mm-hmm. So you have one extreme of the church that won't allow women to wear any makeup, wear super long dresses to the ground, wear very plain and homely, right? Mm-hmm. And then you flip to the other side of the world and it's super beauty, but very sex driven, very sexualized, right?
Right.
And I think there's this concept, this idea that sex sells. Yeah. And girls that will want to take pictures because they want to appear quote unquote sexy, right? But if sex sells, what industry sells sex?
Ooh.
There's only one.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, but the flip side of that coin is just being so plain and unseen and hidden. Is that what God wants as well?
Right.
You know? And I can't say that that's the right
answer
either.
That's not the right answer. But isn't there always a ditch on either side?
There is a
ditch on either
side.
It seems like there's always, it's like lawlessness versus, you know, like legalism. There's always the like, oh, it's got to be so strict that all these rules, which actually creates lawlessness, you know, which is the flip side of that. You end up on the other ditch where you're like, no rules, nothing. We're going to do everything wrong just because we want freedom. But true freedom is actually on that line between the ditches.
It is.
But it's not an easy thing to walk. And it's, you know, honestly, I feel like that's where the church is often the most scared, is to fall in one of the ditches, and they end up in a ditch because of fear of one of the ditches.
So true.
You know?
That's so true. You know, I've, you know, thinking about your, to be honest, thinking about your stepfather and your grandma Leah that came from these communist countries over in Germany, Estonia, that experienced a lot of the communism coming out of World War II. And they escaped that, right? But in not wanting to become that, they in themselves inadvertently became very legalistic. And you called your Jesus times Gestapo Jesus times.
We had family Gestapo Jesus times. That's not
but
ideal.
But think about that. Yeah, that was the term you coined it, Gestapo
Jesus Yeah, I never times. Ever thought about that.
And they were escaping the Gestapo.
They were, literally.
But because they so wanted you guys to know Jesus, they created a Gestapo version of it, which turned, I mean, I know some of your brothers off totally
100%.
From it, right? Yeah. And I think there's that fear in the church that creates that totalitarian control. And I think we saw—
Or it's like we can't draw any ever attention to ourselves. We have to hide almost nameless, faceless, constantly. Nobody know any of it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and I'm not, I know the nameless faceless was meant on a good thing, but you know, like—
But the disciples all had names.
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know.
Like, we love some names.
You know, it's meant on good things. Like, I feel like the heart of it was meant to be good, you know. But we can become so legalistic about it, like, no one's ever seen that, you know, the ones who feel the opposite then end up going the opposite direction and being like, all my name, all my this, all that. And it's
totally, I think we saw that in America, like we've never seen it before come 2020, when, you know, there was so much fear released through the news media, and the places that were the most fearful were the most controlling.
Yeah.
Los Angeles, Canada, Australia, New York. Lock you down.
Yeah. So
no
much
freedom.
Control. Yeah.
In the places that weren't afraid, Florida, Texas, allowed people to be, people were flocking to those places.
Yeah.
People weren't fleeing to California or fleeing to New York. They were escaping those places. Mm-hmm. And I think it's an important conversation to have as it relates to fear.
To fears. And then, but the fears are valid a lot of times.
For sure.
You know, like if you're talking about a big conversation I have with churches and pastors and worship teams is like, there's a fear for any of the names or anyone to get famous because they're afraid that they're going to fall. Mm-hmm. You know, they're afraid that they're going to get too big and then it becomes out of control.
Yeah.
And then they fall.
Which we see that a lot.
You do see it a lot.
A lot of fallen worship leaders or even pastors, they get too big.
Given too much. Yeah. Celebrity culture and given too much whatever and it becomes difficult. But on the other side of that, when you don't ever allow people to become world changers, you know, because he's going to raise up world changers. Yeah. He wants to raise up world changers.
So you either squash,
you squash one or, you know,
or
you're empowering.
They know that they have to express what's inside of them because God's placed it in them and they've got to go do it in a place that's not
with, leading not, them to the Lord.
Connected constantly. To the church and not leading to the Lord, right?
So they are flowing from the Lord, that in and out again, you know, now you just have to be out.
I think one of the biggest messages within this that needs to be preached, understood, and walked out is the cross, is the death to self. Mm-hmm. You know, because like even me, I think my intentions were good as a young man to want to be when I first got saved, to be a role model in the entertainment industry. Mm-hmm. I had good intentions, but it was still a lot about me.
Yeah.
And the Lord I had to die to that.
Yeah.
I had to be like, go to the Middle East and live in the West Bank and just die to
it. And give it all up.
I gave it up. I didn't want to be in the entertainment industry at all. And it wasn't through a 10, 12 year process, 15 year process. I don't know, the Lord began to rebirth these things in me.
Well, he gave us words like, God's not done with you in that. But we were like, wait, what? We killed that thing. Like,
we totally killed that thing.
But a lot of times those callings are seeds that have to die before they bear fruit. Yeah. But we a lot of times don't want it to die. Of course, you know, that's the hard part of those dreams and callings. No. But without that part of it, it doesn't bear fruit. It has no resurrection power.
So true.
And so I, you know, the message, I'd never heard that message in the church that it's not about me and that it's not about my calling and my dreams, mostly growing up. It was the first time actually right when we got married, we moved to Los Angeles to be lights in the entertainment industry. And Michael found this little church. You found this little church in Gardena outside of LA where this South African pastor was teaching 7 days a week to homeless people. pretty much in their church. And so we would go. You would win a lot more than I did. But his message was always like, it's not about your life. Lay down your life. It's about what he wants to do through you. Yeah. And it was like the first time that I'd actually heard that message, even though I have the opposite testimony of Michael. Yeah. And I had grown up in the church. But where it was like, this isn't about me. This is about, I have to die to what I thought.
Okay. And yes, we had to walk through that. But as you're bringing that up, I'm hearing ditches in my head.
Yeah.
Okay. So the one ditch is, okay, I lay down my life and die to myself, and I never do the creative thing God's called me to do.
Yep. That's the ditch.
Okay. Then the other ditch is, well, okay, I know God's given me this creative thing. I got to go and strive and do and create and make it happen on my own.
And that's okay. Void of the cross.
It's void of the cross. And then you get into serving mammon and people pleasing and all these things. And then the other version is
stays on the cross.
You just stay on the, yeah, you're still, that's good.
You don't ever get resurrected.
You don't ever get resurrected. You know, so what would you say to the creative that's wrestling in those two places, that's found themselves in those ditches?
Yeah, I think that is a great question. This is what I love to, you know, to say within that is like, you don't have to kill it if he's not asking you to. He'll make it clear. If you have got your gift submitted to the Lord, don't try to kill it yourself. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to kill it so that, you know, I can get resurrection power. Like that's it. He will bring you through a process. And a lot of times it's way different than what we expected. My process was he trained me in the world for a long time. Then he asked me to lay it down. Then he resurrected it and it was all about worship.
Explain the process.
Like, give him my story.
Yeah, yeah, your story of how you surrendered it and laid it
down. Yeah, I'd been acting for 10 years. I'd been acting and singing and I'd done all the things, like I had 16-piece orchestra, then I started singing in, you know, whatever, what Michael had mentioned earlier. I sang in a pop band. We were working for Sony, like the whole thing, trying to really make it in the world, singer-songwriter, gonna make my own stuff. I would give my 10% at church. Like my tithe kind of, but I did not want to be a Christian singer. Honestly, in my mind, all I knew, I didn't really understand worship at the time. And I definitely, like all I'd heard was kind of like radio singing, you know, worship, Christian music on the radio. And I was like, yeah, that's for people who can't make it in the real world, was my attitude. Bad attitude. I'm not saying it was a good attitude. No. I'm just saying that's where I was. And it took me being in Los Angeles. Like this was when my manager saying she's going to book the next big pilot season, all the things are happening for me. I'm on big cartoons. I'm, you know, booking stuff. Bigger
so
things.
Fast forward, we end up in.
We get married. We move to Los Angeles. That's the next big step. Yeah. And then Michael ends up like, you know, going to this church about laying down your life. We're like, okay, we're going to lay our lives down. And then we legit ended up doing YWAM in the Middle East for 6 months. And I thought it was a temporary thing. You know, it was going to be my temporary, all right, Lord, I'll give this to you. And then I'll hop back into what I was doing. But through that process, I felt like he asked me in the middle of it. Well, Michael had a ton of favor in the Middle East. Mind you, me as a blonde girl in the Middle East wasn't like, it wasn't happening. I was a bad distraction. And so he'd go out and he'd have all these crazy opportunities and these crazy stories would happen to him. And like, I went out and it was like negative, wah, 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 bad stuff. And I pretty much just needed to stay home and cook. That was pretty much the job. Don't draw any sort of attention. And when I've been an actor and a singer, like what?
Performer
my whole life.
Also to be relegated to the house.
Like, what is that?
And just to cook and be at home. Because I had favor amongst the Palestinians.
Yeah,
and I was
good
at teaching English and staying there. And so for you, that would have meant instant death to all those dreams and things and gifts and talents that God placed within you and relegate you to a total lifestyle.
Totally.
Of obscurity.
Yeah. And so I felt like he asked, would I be willing to stay?
And lay it all down.
And I cried for about 6 weeks straight. Now, mind you, we've only been married 6 months. So poor Michael is dealing with a brand new wife who's crying every day for 6 months. I cried a lot.
Very lot.
but it was my process of, you know, wrestling with the Lord and not understanding. And this was all new to me in that way. But I remember sitting in Turkey in the biblical Antioch, freezing one morning while everybody was doing mission work and having a great time. And I sat there and I just was crying like, Lord, I don't understand. And I had a moment where I felt like the Lord said, I said, I don't understand, Lord, but I'm willing. If this is what you're calling me to, I'm willing. And I don't know. It wasn't an audible voice, but it might as well have been. I felt like the Lord just came in and said, like, you are called. I'm asking you to be my worshiper. Like, and in that one little phrase, like, you're called to be a worshiper, it was like, it just broke every other thing off. And for the first time, it was like the King of Kings, and there's no one greater, there's no one better, is asking me to worship him. And it's like, all of a sudden, the stages and the people and all that stuff just was like, whatever. Like, it was so small in comparison to the Lord asking me to be a worshiper, to his worshiper. Like, it was one of the greatest honors, and I just was rocked. Like, my voice changed.
Your voice did change.
Like, Michael used to always say, he's very honest. He would be like, yeah, Mary, your singing is great, but it's missing something. And I'd be so mad. I'd be like, what do you mean it's missing something? Like, what do you want me to sing louder? Like, what do you want from me? But he never said it again. In that moment, it was like who I was lined up, like my identity of who I am. I'm a worshiper, and I'm called to be a worshiper forever. I'm going to be that forever. And so something locked in.
Yeah.
My desire for acting went away. Like, people ask me, like, oh, would you ever want to do that? I was like, I mean, it just went away. Like, I didn't care. I don't have any regrets. Like, sometimes when you know, you do things on your own, you're like, oh, I wish I would have seen how that played out. No regrets whatsoever. Like, I locked into what I was called to, and everything else kind of just paled in comparison.
You know what it makes me think of? That imagery is coming to me of the rod of Moses. You know, it was his staff, his place of authority, and the Lord had him lay it down, and it turned into a serpent, right? But then he told him to pick it back up again.
Yeah.
You know, and when he picked it back up, it came in with a new authority and a new power. He was able to part.
It's that releasing again, you know, and then it looks scary to pick up. Once you've released it, you're like,
I don't know if I want to pick this back up again.
Because when we got called back into it later on.
Yeah.
Like, it was scary.
It was. I didn't want anything to do with the entertainment industry again.
No, because we thought, well, he did that for a reason. Yeah. But all that to say is when the Lord called me out of that, then it was like, then I went on this crazy journey. What does it look like to worship? Because all I've ever done is perform. Mm-hmm. Like, all I know what to do is perform. And I don't want to perform for God. I want to worship him. And so we went on a journey together on what does it look like to worship? Because you saw how rocked I was.
Yeah, totally.
I mean, I shifted completely because I'd been a crying little whiny wife. And then I had purpose.
Whiny woman, Lord, you gave me.
Lord, it's whiny that I should live on the corner of a house roof rather than have a woman that complains.
Totally.
That was probably me at that time. It's all right. Thanks.
Flat roofs in Jerusalem, so you can kind of go up on the corner of the roof and just hang out up there.
We digress. Anyway, glad you kept me. I lost where we are. I'm just glad you're not on the side of a roof.
Yeah, well...
Just performance versus,
performance versus worship.
But, and where we were with that is the fact that he brought me through the process of laying it down. And then he resurrected something that was way more beautiful. Yeah. And I've been walking that journey. And there's been other things I've had to lay down. Mm-hmm. But you want to follow when he has you lay it down because there's grace for it. There's purpose in it. And he will never take something away from you without replacing it with more of himself.
Every time.
Every time. And I found that, like, I've never regretted the things that I've given to the Lord. Mm. Never. When he's asked me to lay it down, even though it's hard, even though I cry, even though it feels super painful, anytime I've given something over to the Lord, I've never regretted it because he's always exceeded my expectations and how he's either met with me, what he's filled through it, or what he brought me to instead.
The Lord had to lay down his son. He lays down his son. His son dies. Is resurrected, but he also gained all of us with him.
All of it. But wasn't he offered it?
He was offered all of it before the cross.
Before the cross.
Yeah.
And if God was offered it, Jesus himself was offered it beforehand. The same temptation is handed to us all the time.
I think it especially comes to creatives. They get offered because they want to make money for their art. And it's so hard to make money in your art.
100%.
But all these temptations come to compromise your message, your morals, your values, your ethics, what God is saying, to be able to gain what your destiny is outside of his timing without going to the cross. It happens all the time. Because we see these people that pop up on the scene, these young people, all of a sudden they're millionaires or whatever, fame, influence, all this stuff, fast. And man, that's so dangerous.
So dangerous. Well, one of the main reasons I feel like, especially even with Christian artists, and like this is a huge thing that I've learned, is that King David would not be King David without Saul. But many times he was told he was going to be king. David was told he was going to be king.
Anointed three times.
Three times that he was going to be king. So how many times could he have been like, Saul, get out of my way. This is my thing. And he said, no, I will not. I will let the Lord place me there. I'm going to let the Lord place me there. And if the Lord establishes you somewhere, you actually have the roots, the grace, the character, all of the things to sustain it. If you place yourself there, or if someone else places you there because of talent, you'll come down. Like it some way or the other. It, like, you won't be able to handle it. It'll be too much. You'll need to step down for a little while. It happens a lot. Like, and there's no shame in that. Like, pastors will see a talent or gifting in somebody and want to elevate them too soon because they see the talent in them. They see the gift, but it's not timing yet. The Lord hasn't placed them in there yet. So they'll get burnt out or tired or whatever else. Or worse, you put yourself there and you build yourself up, and then you got all this stuff that looks really pretty, but you have no roots to sustain yourself. Mm. It's the hidden seasons where you grow roots. Those hidden seasons. I tell people all the time, do not try to get out of your hidden season before it's time. If the Lord has you hidden,
so
that's where you grow roots.
Okay, someone's in a hidden season. Maybe they've been there a long time, whatever. What do you do? How do you grow roots in the hidden season?
That's where you just get to trust him. Like, that's where you get to worship in season and out of season. That's where, if you feel called to be a songwriter and nobody's heard your songs, and you write anyway, because that's your season of where you're developing those roots in the Lord that, oh no, Lord, just like David said, you'll put me where I need to be. If you've anointed me for this, then it's your job to put me where I need to be. I had a crazy story with that, because right after I'd had that encounter with, like, you know, you're called to be a worshiper, I was like, okay, so all I've done is pursue the world stuff. So we got back from Israel. We ended up, you know, we're back in the States, and we're like, okay, now we got to seek out this worship thing. Like, what's that look like? And we went to a conference.
I don't even think we were seeking out the worship thing. I think it was just a prophetic conference.
We were just hungry.
We wanted to hear God's voice more, right? So we went to that.
Where we were supposed to go.
It was a Morningstar, probably 2006.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Early, early days.
Yeah.
And I'm just like, okay, I know I'm called to worship, but I didn't want to be that person that goes up to the band and like, hi, I'm a singer. I love worship. You know, just getting like, that's nice. So I'm like, how do I get into this whole thing? And anyways, I ended up, like, we were in the back somewhere worshiping, and I felt like the Lord told me to dance. Like, a lot of dancers were up at the front, but I felt like he told me to dance. And like I was saying earlier, that I legit felt like, oh my gosh, like, insecure. I could not, so insecure. Frozen. I could not do it. Worship ended and I didn't dance. And I felt so bad. I was like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't dance. Like, I just, whatever. If they bring the worship back up, I'll do it. And of course, the pastor, like the guy who's speaking, was like, bring the worship band back up. And I was like, no. So I was like, oh, okay, I'm so gonna just
go to the front.
I walk up to the front. I at least there where everybody else is dancing, like, I'm gonna be obedient. And this is the funny thing, is that in Morningstar, they didn't listen to any music other than their own music. Like, that was their value at the time.
Assignment
is like, could not listen to music. No, they didn't know what was going on.
No other
at the church
songs.
They just had to write their own. So the pastor, whoever it was like, okay, sing this song. And the band didn't know it. And so he looks out in the audience and goes, does anyone know this song? And I happened to be in front, and I was like, I know that song. And so they bring me onto the stage and I start singing that song. Now, of course, the band thought it was going to be a total disaster, because they're like, oh my gosh, can this girl even sing? Whatever else. But I ended up leading the conference. And afterwards, like, the band brings me over to their table at lunch, and I was like, oh my gosh, we thought that was going to be awful. You know, thank God you could sing. It all worked out. But the Lord in that moment told me something very specific. He said, I will put you where you need to be when you need to be there. You just follow me.
Just follow me.
I thought I was going to dance. I was going to be obedient to what he said to me, even though he gave me a second chance, you know? And because I was willing to say yes in all of my discomfort, he put me on stage with worshipers at that moment. And I got to meet the people that I was longing to meet in that moment to learn more. And so I totally trust that even in those seasons where he's like, oh, I'm going to hide you away and I'm going to put you somewhere and you're like, how am I ever going to do what I feel called to do? You said stages or this or that, or this is what you said your calling is for me, is that he has blown my mind every time in that way, if I will trust him.
Just follow him,
even when it doesn't make sense.
Oftentimes, he'll lead you the complete opposite direction of what it looks like for you to fulfill your destiny.
Yep. So in the end, follow Jesus.
Follow Jesus. That's it.
Follow Jesus.
Follow Jesus.
So let's, I think we got to.
Oh, what's the scripture? Where's my Bible? There's a scripture that it's in Hebrews where it says, come, let's meet Jesus who suffered outside the camp or suffered outside. Let's go out to meet Jesus outside the gate, outside the camp. And I think that's it. We're in a season where the church has to be outside the camp. We need to be out into the marketplace.
Where Jesus is, looking for Jesus. Amen.
Because he's in all those places and he's wanting to get his kids back. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for those that are in hidden seasons. I thank you for the roots and the grounding that you create during those seasons. I thank you for the beauty of the cross and the place of surrender. And if there's anybody out there that's struggling to lay down their life or struggling to surrender, I pray for the grace to just lay it all down and the trust to know that you'll replace whatever they've laid down with something so much greater. And so we pray for that grace. We pray for the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, understanding of the in, the out lifestyle. And Jesus, that we'd be willing to follow you, and suffer with you outside the gate, and meet you in the marketplace. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening, guys.
See you next time.
See you next time.